It's a pleasure to be able to be your speaker this morning, and I hope that the subject that I've chosen is appropriate for this time, and I hope everyone pays attention and can really enjoy. The last time I spoke, a few weeks ago, we talked about heaven and the importance of that, that what the Bible teaches us about heaven and having a better understanding of it. So this segment of this portion is we want to talk and tell the truth about hell. We want to have a good understanding. I praise God this morning for the modern world in which we live in. Just think of all the conveniences that we have, the gadgets that make our life so much easier. Imagine what life would be like if we had none of those wonderful things. A lot of people here this morning, including myself, could not imagine what it's like to have to go to the outhouse. A lot of people here this morning wouldn't know how to get from point A to point B if it wasn't for Google Maps or Waze or that iPhone they have. Entertainment of kicking a can seems just ridiculous to a lot of people in this day and time, including myself. Our modern world we live in is full of a lot of rich, wonderful things that we can enjoy that convenience us. The wonderful time it is to be alive comes with blessings, but it also comes with a lot of different things we need to understand as downfalls. Many in our day and time have no confidence in the truth, in the Word of God anymore. Be that as it may, the Bible is still God's Word. It is still divinely inspired, and it's still believable in every aspect. Perhaps no other teaching has received more doubt than the one that we will read about today, the doctrine of hell. If someone still believes in hell, they are called old-fashioned, out of touch, and out of step with reality. They're called foolish and ignorant. Many appealing to rationalization and reason tell us that the concept of eternal hell where sinners burn forever is ludicrous and that we are ignorant. Other appealing to the nature of God will say that it flies in the face of everything God has to teach. We need to understand this morning that hell is a reality. It's something we must face and be willing to go to that day of judgment, understanding that it is a reality for many people we know. Our scripture reading this morning will come from Luke, the 16th chapter. We'll read verses 19 through 31, and then we'll go to God in a word of prayer. Again, that's Luke 16, starting in verse 19, and we'll read down through verse 31. The Bible teaches us here that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And discerning and being fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his wounds. And it came to pass when the beggar died, he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, and being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, that so they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to me, or to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he testify unto them, lest they also come to this piece of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but one of them went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though the one rose from the dead. This morning we need to understand that the Bible teaches us of hell. It makes us aware of it. It gives us great detail of what it will be like. But we also need to have an understanding that there's a way to avoid it. That we are giving a roadmap. We are given a path to follow. And this morning we will go over those paths, but we will talk also more in depth about what lies in this hell. Before we go any further, we have a wonderful privilege and duty to go to God in a word of prayer. So let's humble ourselves in some manner as we pray. This morning, I'm not concerned with what you believe about hell. I'm not concerned with what the world believes about hell, and I'm not concerned even with what I believe about hell. Our focus today will be this. What does God believe about hell? Because in the end, it won't matter what any of us think about what the Scripture says necessarily, but it will be proven by what the Scripture has documented. It will be proven correct in every philosophically, and opinions of man will perish. See, a lot of times it's important to remember this, that any individual on this planet has the ability to obey Christ in the sense of leading themselves or leading others to the gates of heaven. You know, I say quite a bit that I can hold your hand and show you the path and show you what the Bible says and lead you to the gates of heaven, but only you can walk through them. Our roadmap is the Scriptures. You know, as humans, we typically have our own opinion. They say everybody has one. Everybody has an opinion. And a lot of times we like to pick and choose what we like to see and like to hear. We may agree and disagree with things. But when it comes to the Word of God, we don't have that privilege. We need to understand that it is what it is. This Scripture is sealed. It's not something that we can change for our own convenience. Therefore, this morning, as God gives liberty, we are going to discuss the truth about hell. If you're going there, this is your wake-up call. And your opportunity to do something about it is here and now. Hell is a real place. The first point that we want to make this morning, we'll reference back to our Scripture, is verse 23, where the Bible tells us, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being tormented, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." In verse 28, the Bible says, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment." The Bible is telling us that hell is a real place. This is not a parable, so to say, to just make us think there's a place. There is. It's a real place. We need to understand that. A lot of people try to dismiss that as a way the Bible is using scare tactics to scare us into doing the right thing. The fact is, it exists. This text treats hell as being as real as any other geographical location. And from what I've read, and I'm sure many others, is you can't have one without the other when it comes to heaven and hell. I read a poll that ABC did where it showed 70% of Americans believed in heaven, but only 56% of Americans believed in hell. One reason that they use this excuse that there's a heaven but not a hell is to say, God's a loving God. He wouldn't do that to His people. He wouldn't send His people to hell. He wants to rejoice with all of them. Let's be realistic for a second. Very realistic. God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. He listens. He also understands, but He's jealous. He's vengeful. He doesn't necessarily agree with everything that we want to do. He has set guidelines and laws in place where we must have an understanding of that. We know that Jesus believes in hell. We read in our Scripture reading, but also in Mark, Mark 9, we'll read verses 43 through 48, where Jesus is explaining, it says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet being cast into hell, into the fire which shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You see, Jesus believed in hell. He taught about it. He wanted us to understand if we're having problems in our life, if we're hanging with the wrong people, if we are associating ourselves with sinful things, we need to get rid of it. We need to stop it. We need to nip it in the bud. And we need to understand that it is wrong. We need to have looking at ourselves in the mirror. Now, you know, I know it's really easy to be a really bad critic of your own self. You know, I personally believe we're our own worst critic. You know, sometimes I'll look at myself in the mirror and I'll start to do my hair over and straighten my shirt and like, oh, this looks dumb. And you think, what are people going to think about me? Well, the reality is nobody cares what you look like. They only care about what they look like. We're more worried about ourselves than we are anyone else. We think so in depth about how we are that we lose track of how other people are. Now, granted, there are some individuals that stand out. Recently, me and Caitlin went to Universal and we're there. And I tell you, that is a fantastic people-watching experience. There's a lot of tourists. There's a lot of people that have never been here. They are in this place where everything's, you know, made up to look like something that you would not experience when you were walking through Walmart, or you may, but you know, you don't experience in everyday life. And you, if you ever take time to stop worrying about our own needs and wants and really soak up what's going around us in the world, it's rather entertaining. Sometimes it's uplifting, and sometimes it's sad. Sometimes it's sad to see someone struggling with their own issues. Maybe you see that individual that's in a wheelchair that maybe they can't walk. Maybe they have some ailment that they've developed. And then you think about the thing you were complaining about that morning in the mirror. And you realize it's just not that bad. It's not that important to worry about some of the petty things that we bring up. When it comes to believing in heaven or believing in hell, we need to understand that we can't just stop believing in one place because it inconveniences ourselves. Again, Jesus believed in hell. So the next question is, where is it? Where is hell? Well, the difference between Hades and Gehenna is rather unique. And for scripture purposes, I'm going to list these off for you to reference later. Matthew 8 and 12. Also, Matthew 22, 13. Matthew 25, 30, it's brought up. 2 Peter 2 and 17, Jude 1 and 13. These are all very good verses to really elaborate on what I'm speaking of. But all these verses teach the fact that hell will be far away. It will be an outer darkness. This is the reality of hell. It is an absolute eternal separation from the presence of God. Now, that's really kind of hard to understand for a lot of people, so I'll try to break it down a little bit more. But 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9, it says, "In the flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Now, I really want to try to paint a picture of understanding for this, of what it means to be completely separated from God. You know, if you think about that, it's really hard to say, you know, what does that feel like? What is complete separation? What is being alone to the point where you just don't have that? The one thing I remember as a young child was we went to a gospel meeting in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. And I was really young. I may have been 5 or 6 years old. And I remember everyone going in for dinner. and a lot of the kids were outside playing and throwing the football around or whatever, but I was playing hide and seek with some kids, and I hid really, really well to the point everybody went back inside to eat and just forgot I was out there. So as I go running up to this house, I'm actually running to the wrong home. And I can see people inside. It's not very many, and the door's locked, and I'm kind of nervous to knock on the window and scared. But I remember I felt like I didn't feel alone. I felt like I could always, you know, have the Lord with me. Eventually, someone came outside curious, which my grandmother, and she was worried sick, but they found me, and I went on in. But when you have that eternal separation, you are completely lost. You can't pray to the Lord to help you. You can't say, oh God, have mercy on me. That's not available. There's not a friend. There's not someone you can call. There's no place that you can go to for help. It's over. You are completely disconnected. An eternal separation. The outer darkness. It's a very scary thing to think about. Even now, if you were to lose everyone you had, there would be some place to go. The second point I want to bring up is hell will be filled with real people. Hell will be filled with people just like you and just like me. In verse 22 of our scripture reading, the Bible tells us, and excuse me for a second, let me pull this back out. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. This man was some mother's son. Possibly he left a wife and children behind. And he certainly had brothers who were on his mind in verse 28. Here is the sad fact. People you know and people I know will populate hell. In fact, it may be those in your own household that die and go there. Now think about that. People that are very close to us. These aren't going to be a bunch of strangers. These aren't going to be people that we have no attachment to. We are going to know people that are very close to us that will be there. Now, I'm not trying to cast judgment on anyone or name names or anything, but I want people to keep that in mind. This is a real thing. So as Christians, and not to get off in left field, it's our duty to perform a work. The Bible says that. We must work. We must do things, such as helping those that are lost. Don't give up. Be consistent. Be content. And have that understanding. We must be careful how we approach people. We can't just go up to someone and say, oh, you're going to hell. That's not the way I would suggest doing it. But have that understanding. We must love and nourish them and do our best to set an example for that individual that we are concerned about. Be willing to lead by example. Consistently invite them. Ask them to study with you. Be persistent. Hell wasn't made for men. That was not its original purpose. Matthew in verse 41 says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. You see, this place was not prepared for men, but for those who rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's who will be there. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23 says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done so many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, personally, this is one of my scariest thoughts of the judgment day. Because there's a very fine line between right and wrong in certain areas. And being right about everything is almost impossible.
You know, you can't be right about everything. Now, I know you may know someone that thinks they're right about everything, but everyone has that something. As human beings, we must understand it is a daily, momentarily work of life that we're living in. And we must be conscious of things that we do. And when we do something wrong, we need to be self-aware of that. And if we have a problem with it, we need to go forward trying to remind ourselves and learning from our lessons and being smart, intelligent people. You know, I think of this individual that they were referencing here. Could you imagine working your whole life for what you thought was right? Teaching the Word of God, which the majority of the things you taught were probably right on par for what the Bible says. But you worshiped wrong. Maybe you worshiped wrong based on what someone else told you. You didn't worship around the Lord's table on Sunday morning as the Bible instructs us to do because you've seen someone else, or maybe you were raised that way. Maybe you've lived a life according to what you thought was right, based on what your interpretation was. However, you abstained from certain things because you found it inconvenient. And yet you were willing to help those that were in need. Yet you were willing to get up and be at service on Sunday morning and attend everything you could attend, but had not enough knowledge or intellect to understand what you were doing wrong. And it's important to really think about that. There are people that are living in this world that have been led by false doctrine. They have bought into a system because it seemed okay. But rather than investigating and studying and trying to understand what the Bible actually says, and rather than listening to it but ignoring what the Bible says, the Bible says that God will tell us He never knew us. So we leave with that point going on to hell contains real punishment. The language that's used here, it couldn't be any more plain that hell is a place of pain and torment. Many feel that this is symbolic. They had better hope not, is really what they think. And symbolism is only used when conventional language is inadequate to describe something. The reality is always much more worse. It's much worse than the symbol. One example that I always like to use, and for those who've never heard me say this, is that, you know, growing up, if there was something you wasn't supposed to do, that there was an obvious punishment for it, whether you may be sat in time out, maybe asked to stand in the corner, whatever the case may be. There was a punishment. There was something attached to it. For me, I wasn't allowed to ride my bike in the street. I wasn't allowed to do that. But for some reason, because it was wrong to do, I always wanted to do it. I don't understand it now. I mean, maybe it's just a thrill you get, that adrenaline's like, is she looking? I guarantee you, if I ever did that, there was a punishment attached to it. I wouldn't be able to ride my bike for so long, you know. I wasn't allowed to go outside and do those things. There was a punishment. Hell has punishments. But there is no ending to it. It's eternal. God's not playing around. He's not sitting here saying, you know, oh, I'll forgive this one. That's not too bad. It's all the same to Him. It's all bad. And we have to understand that. His punishment will be guaranteed. His punishments are not standing in the corner, however. He's not just taking your bicycle away. The first thing that we've obviously talked about this morning is there is an unquenchable fire. Now think of those words. It's unquenchable. You can't put it out. There's no stomping it out. It's no blowing it away. There's not going to be a great rain downpour or a fire engine come up and put this fire out. Mark 9 and 43 and Luke 16 and 24, which we've read this morning, we need to understand that there is an unquenchable fire that is going to be in this place. If you've ever burnt your hand, you understand that it is very painful.
It's not something easy to get over with. There's not going to be any aloe vera or something down there to treat this. It is going to last. One other thing that I find very unique is memory and remorse. We see the rich man where it says, "Son, remember." He's aware of what he's done. He's aware that of those he's left. He's aware. He's not asking Abraham and Lazarus to come rescue him. But he recognizes this individual. He understands he's surrounded in pain and torture. So not only will there be an unquenchable fire, we will know exactly what is going on. Next, there will be an intense and an unsatisfying thirst. We know with the story, instead of asking Lazarus to come pull him from this place, he just asked for a drop of water on the tip of his finger. That's desperation. That is desperation. You know, many people could have asked for, "Put me out of my misery," but I think the important thing is rich man understood there is no putting you out of your misery. You're there forever. Misery and pain is taught to us there. But I want to read this morning and make sure I have that here in front of me. I want to read back from Luke 16, verses 24. And just kind of really let this sink in for a second. Again, Luke 16, verses 24, the Bible says, "And he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tortured in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither that they can pass to us from where you are.'" So there is this intense misery. A misery. Now, if you really think about what misery is, it's the worst part. That's the one thing. You are aware of your reality. You are aware of your torture, your torment, your pain. You see the individuals. You know of the ones that are at home that need to hear the truth. And now it's accepting it. That's the misery. Is accepting it, that it's not changing. It reminds me of being told to think about what you did. Think about what you did. Why'd you do it? Think about it. That's misery. You're thinking about what you did. You understand the reality of it. And that's a hard thing to cope with. You can't think to yourself, "Well, I'll do better next time." You can't think about what you did and say, "You know, I'm going to change this. I'm going to really work on it." That opportunity has come and gone. The next thing that you're going to understand is a real torture and torment. It's frustration and anger. Now, I'm a perfect example of this. When I get angry sometimes, I'm just frustrated. You know, taking a deep breath and just trying to get it. You know, that's a horrible thing to realize. You just get sick of it. You get sick of whatever it is you're dealing with. And that's not going to be an unlikely thing that you're going to experience in hell. Luke 13 and 28 says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrusted out." That's frustrating. It's going to be pain, sorrow, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. And you see everyone else in the kingdom of God. Matthew 24 and 51 says, "I shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What a sad fate. Again, there's eternal separation. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving, in that abnormal and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Habakkuk 3 and 2 says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, receive thy work in the midst of thy years, and in the midst of thy years make known in wrath, remember mercy. There is an undiluted wrath. In hell, God's fury will be unleashed. And it's hard to understand that now, seeing that we don't really have a concept of that. But it's not mom and daddy's fury. It's not the fury of a leader in this world. It's not a fury of a police officer, which maybe you've broken the law and is coming to take you. It's God's fury. It's God's wrath. It's the ultimate punishment, which there is no returning from. If for nothing else, this ought to make everyone understand how important it is to obey the gospel. What if it isn't true? What if it is? A lot of people tend to say that. You know, I don't really like to use that thought of, you know, well, do it, you know, just do it. I mean, go, what if, you know. I don't like that because some people actually buy into that thought and they do it for the wrong reason. Understand that there's a lot of really good things with obeying the gospel. A lot of great things come with it. The first thing I want to really make mention of is the peace of mind. The peace of mind of understanding you've made that commitment. You've joined something. You were added to the church. You've made a commitment. Now, of course, it comes with some things that you have to follow. But the peace of mind that comes with knowing that you're no longer lost, but your eyes have been opened, you have been made clean, the peace of mind that comes with that is priceless. We need to understand that. We need to understand that not only as Christians, but for those in this lost and dying world, how important that is for them. One question we should ask ourselves is, where do we want to spend eternity? Hell is guaranteed. Hell guarantees real permanence. The rich man was told that he had to stay there. He is still there this morning. If you die without Jesus Christ, you will most certainly go to hell. If you go to hell, you will be there forever, with no exception. There are some things that hell is not, and I really want to make sure that I deliver that message this morning. There are a few things that people get the wrong understanding about what hell is and what hell is not. Hell is not annihilation. Let's get that straight. You're not going anywhere. You're not going to disappear. You're not going to burn up. You're not going to rot away. You will be there for eternity. So hell is not annihilation. The Bible tells us in Revelation 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them, and had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of burning brimstone, of fire burning and brimstone. Revelation 20 and 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Annihilation is not part of hell. Another thing that hell is not is a temporary place of purging. We see that in verse 26 of our scripture reading. And another thing that hell is not a grave. Hell is a place. It is somewhere where we will exist. Hell is not a parable, and it's not a scare tactic. It is a reality, and it's waiting on you if you are outside of Jesus Christ today. The last thing that I want to talk about this morning, where verse 27 and 31 of our scripture reading, is hell can be avoided through real promise. It's not something that we have to be part of. It's not something that we have to be susceptible to. We have a choice. We make the decision. You know, if you decide that you want to take a trip, right? You want to take a trip anywhere in the world.
It's going to come at a cost. You buy a ticket, you get on the plane, you go there. You buy a ticket, you get on the boat, you go there. You buy a ticket, you get on the bus, you go there. You make that decision. Someone could tell you, you need to be here on this date, at this time, but you decide whether you're going to go. This decision of heaven or hell is strictly in our own hands. In Luke 16, verses 27 through 31, and we'll draw our lesson to a close shortly after this, says, then he says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. And he said unto the, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rose from the dead. Now that's very important to understand. We have the perfect example. We have all we need as humans today to obey the scriptures that were given to us. A lot of times I wonder if the Apostle Paul himself was teaching in off of Orange Avenue downtown, would half of us just go to listen? A lot of people would just immediately dismiss it. I got better things to do. We need to understand today, brothers and sisters, that the rich man was told the Word of God holds the answers, and he didn't listen. I'm going to repeat those same things. The Word of God holds the answers to the way of life we should be living. It tells us how to get to heaven and how to avoid hell. And it also tells us how to get to hell and avoid heaven. It still does. It tells us God's love for sinners. John 3:16. We understand of Christ's death, He used that to save us. Isaiah 53:1 through 12 teaches us that. Romans 5:6 and 8. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. It teaches us of Christ's resurrection that guarantees eternal life to all of those who come to Him by faith, obeying the plan of salvation. Matthew 28 and 6, John 11, 25 through 26. It takes real work to go to hell. It takes real work. We decide the type of work we're going to do, whether we're going to do the right things or the wrong things. It tells us of a God who will save all who come to Him. It tells us that. So as human beings this morning, as Christians, not Christians, as someone that's just interested in what the Word of God has to say, understand this. Don't wait too late to make your decision. Hear the Word of God. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Make that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized in a watery grave of baptism to have your sins washed away and become a new creature, a new living being. Someone that's going to follow that path. That's going to make mistakes, but get back up and keep on walking. Learn from those things. Because at the end of this life, and none of us know when that's going to be, it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 10 years from now, it could be right now. No one knows. Ask yourself, are you ready to go one place or the other? If there's someone here this morning that's not a Christian, make that commitment. Make that commitment. Come forward this morning. We can assist you in those needs. If you're here this morning, you are a Christian, and there's things you need prayer for, to be ask forgiveness of, we would love to assist you in that way as well. If there be one of either nature, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.